Well, as I mentioned last night, we're going to make this part two of the message that we began last night. Again, we're looking at the theme of the promises of God. And last night, we looked at the power that He enables us with to serve Him, the power that flows through us. And we mentioned about the fact that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1 and prayed that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe. And so the same power that raised Christ from the dead is what He wants us to experience as well in our lives. Now, we might think about that for a moment and say, what does that mean exactly? And what does that look like? Well, we're going to look at an example in the life of David this evening in two instances, one brief one in the account at Ziklag, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So you're welcome to turn to that portion right now, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then we'll take a look at an extended portion in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And again, we're thinking about the power that is available by the Lord for His service, not for our own advancement, not for our own glory, but for His glory. And we love that verse, as I mentioned to you before, from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal, perfect toward Him, is what it says in the Scriptures. And so He is looking to see how He can use us. And He needs to have clean vessels for that to take place. And so just a couple reminders real quickly before we look at that portion. 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's the verse that we mentioned to you before, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And it's a great verse. I heard it many, many years ago and was challenged by that great verse. And I think all of us here probably have heard the account of D.L. Moody being challenged in his own life. And what can God do through a person who's committed to Him? God willing, I'll be that person, was Moody's reply. And certainly God honored that desire of D.L. Moody. Maybe there's a D.L. Moody amongst us here. Maybe there's Fanny Crosby amongst us, whoever it might be, that God can use us in a powerful way. You know, Fanny Crosby, just thinking about her, she wrote so many hymns. I don't know if it's 10,000 hymns or whatever, but I heard this, that Fanny Crosby also used other names to write hymns by. So we may be singing Fanny Crosby hymns that we don't realize are Fanny Crosby hymns. And near us in New Jersey, there's a place called Ocean Grove. And we've mentioned this before. And many of the songs like Blessed Assurance were written by Fanny Crosby right there at the Jersey Shore, and that great place with such a rich spiritual heritage. And so God wants to use us in a powerful way. He can use anybody. He used these 12 disciples, save one, Judas Iscariot, but He used the disciples, and they were men who were average people, but they knew the power of God flowing through them. And we were talking about this last night, Cindy and I were. A number of years ago, we went to Harvey Cedars Bible Conference for a family conference just like this. And we went for a day. We had never been there before as a family. And on that particular day, I had a fellow from Moody Bible Institute that was there. I forget his name. Dean. Somebody help me out here. Do you know that name? The guy, the electric man. Did you ever, electricity man? Have you ever seen that? Well, it's an amazing event. He's got videos out and all from Moody Bible Institute. But we sat in amazement, the crowd that was there, and he showed us a particular thing where he was able to take electricity and have it flow right through him and would light up the room. It would come out of his fingers and everything else. It was an amazing thing. I don't know. Yeah, Dean Ortner is his name. That's right. And so he was just tremendous how he did this. I don't know how it happened, but there's thousands, million volts or whatever, but he had things positioned in a certain way. He was grounded in a certain way, and he had this electricity flowing, and he's coming through his fingers and going all over the room. And of course, everybody that was in the room, it was not just amazement, I think it was fright. I remember my heart just beating, saying, what's going on here? And these blue firebolts coming out of his fingers. He was actually having electricity flow through him. But it didn't kill him. It didn't hurt him at all, because he explained to us the reason for that. And it was an amazing sight to see. And of course, you can find these videos. I'm sure you can find them on YouTube for Moody Bible Institute. But it's a powerful example of the power of God that can flow through us. And we sing that hymn all the time. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy love and power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And God wants to use us for His honor and glory. But how does that take place? Well, one of those things is from this very verse, whose hearts are perfect or loyal toward Him. That's one means of sanctification. And the path, we might say, in order to be used of the Lord. I had that other verse up there that we looked at last night, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. That's that prayer, that first prayer of the Apostle Paul, followed up by that second prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, that we might be strengthened with all might in the inner man. And so God wants to use us. And that was the prayer for spiritual strength. But then this verse that you saw up here this evening as we opened up, again, one of these great verses that are found, obscure passages in the Old Testament. You don't necessarily find these that quickly. And you just come across these. I remember just doing a search in a concordance for something about clean. And I came across this verse. And, you know, this verse has stayed with me for years and years and years in a Christian life. Just look at what that verse is saying to us. The righteous believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will hold to His way, God's way. And he that has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. And many, many, many times from the pulpit, I have said the very same thing that Chris said earlier this morning. He mentioned if you want to eat, you know, and you like to eat, you eat more and that type of thing. Use that physical analogy. But for the spiritual life, the more you read the scriptures, the more you want to read. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. And it's just opposite of a lot of things. You know, when we eat too much, we get surfeited with food and, you know, we haven't had enough of that, you know. But for the Christian, reading the Word of God just can't get enough. And the more we read, the more we want to read and so forth. And so we will get stronger and stronger if we have the clean hands and a clean heart. The trilogy of Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, are a great portion of Scripture. The Lord as our good shepherd and our great shepherd and our chief shepherd, all portrayed in those three Psalms. But Psalm 24 says it this way, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And it's a great reminder to us that if you want God to use you, you have to be a clean vessel in his sight. So what's that verse that we find in 2 Timothy? And of course, some of these are not found in your notes. I'm adding to them, obviously, since it's now part two of our message last night. But here's the great challenge for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, God's house, a great house, the house of God, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So right now, the Lord is preparing you for a great work. And based on your faithfulness in the little things, God will give you great authority over bigger things. That's the lesson that we come away with in the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel as well. Faithfulness in the little things. God will entrust to you greater things. And whether it's finances or responsibilities or whatever it might be in the spiritual realm, if He can entrust you with little things and you're faithful in the little things, He'll give you greater areas of responsibility and to be useful for His glory. And so it's a reminder to us that we want that power flowing through us, like Dean Ortner, the power of God, the spiritual power of God to flow through us. We have to be a clean vessel, fit for the master's use. And I can't say it any simpler. And I can't say it with more of my heart. That's how God does it. I mean, I could be standing in front of children, you know, kindergartners, and I can be shaking in my boots if something's not right. But there are other times I can stand before, you know, 1,000 people. And if I've prayed up and I've studied and I've confessed up and everything else, it's as if there's no problem at all. And maybe you've experienced that dynamic in your life. I know Chris has been out in the field and the city streets of New York and other places like that. I'm sure he's had some intimidating experiences. I once was in jail, not as a person that went to jail for any problem. I once was in jail preaching the gospel. And I remember speaking about Zacchaeus. And I was talking, it's Luke chapter 19, as you know, and talking about Zacchaeus and the fact that the Lord came to Zacchaeus and he looked up, the Lord did, at Zacchaeus and said, "Today come down, I must abide in your house." And Zacchaeus came down. And as soon as, and by the way, when I went into the jail, this particular jail in our town has what they call a pod system. The guard tower is in the center, and they have corridors radiating out from that guard center, and then they have the what they call pods. And these are all the cells where the prisoners are. And in each one of these pods are two levels. The first level, of course, the first floor, and then the second floor, where some rooms are up there on the second floor and some, of course, are on the first. And when they brought us in there, and I was only 18, 19 years of age, but when we went in there, you know, they locked the doors. And now I understood at that point, I said to myself, now I understand why they call it the slammer. Because when it shut, it reverberated over the whole place, barren environment, you know, just, metal walls and just a frightening thing in some ways. And so it was my responsibility. You know how it's my responsibility to preach the gospel? All the other guys take a step back and I'm standing there. That's how I got volunteered into it, right? So I am preaching the gospel. And as I'm speaking to a group, they look just like you. As I'm preaching to the group of prisoners, all standing there, about 20 guys or so, all of a sudden, as I'm speaking through Luke chapter 19 on Zacchaeus, I see one or two start looking over my shoulder and looking up above me on the second tier, where the second tier would be. And, this is distracting. As you're preaching the gospel and you see people, you know, looking off in the distance and all of a sudden smiling, and a couple of them smiling, you're saying, "What's going on behind me?" You know, but I'm not going to take a look and stop like that and look behind me. And so I'm speaking, I'm talking about right at that point about Zacchaeus needed to come down. All of a sudden I hear a booming voice behind me. "How do you know Jesus is the Messiah?" Really loud and threatening, real intimidating. I look back up there, and there was a guy who was about 6.5 feet tall, a black Muslim who was challenging me in regard to the deity of Christ. And I'm 18, 19 years of age, right? And in my mind, I'm like Nehemiah, instant prayer without even closing my eyes, right? And so I go to turn around and about ready to say something. And a guy behind him in the crowd, one of the prisoners in the crowd, says, "Yeah, let him finish preaching." So at the point where Zacchaeus was in the story, he was about to come down. And so I turned around. The Lord gave me the words, I'm telling you, in the moment. It wasn't premeditated. I said to him, from the scripture I was reading, I looked up to him. And boy, you know, he looked like he was about 12 foot tall because he was 15 feet up. And then he was another 7 feet above that. And I said, "Well, just come on down, hint, hint, and I'll explain to you about Jesus, the Messiah." And indeed, he came down. And like it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, don't be afraid of their faces. It's a great verse for you to know when you're going up against adversity. Don't. And this guy had the stare, and it was intimidating and frightening. I mean, this guy's arms were bigger than my legs, you know. He had muscles all over. And he was intimidating. But I began to explain to him what I feel the Lord was giving to me in the moment about Christ. And not to be fearful about it. Nothing terrified by our adversaries, it says in Philippians 1:28. And I explained to him the gospel. But I only got a couple sentences into my testimony and explaining these things to him, then other prisoners piped in. He says, "Yeah, you know, Jesus is the Messiah." And so they, all of a sudden, there's this banter going on between these groups, and I just stepped aside. And I wanted to make sure that the guy over here was telling the truth, and he was. The guy from within the prison, clear understanding of the gospel message and need for salvation in Christ. And it's great to hear that taking place. Well, there's an account of adversity. That was adversity. And intimidation. And defiance and everything else. And that's what we're going to look at here with Goliath, the account of Goliath. But before we do, I want to take a look at a quick reference to David's experience at Ziklag. And again, this is in your handout, slightly different order because we decided to expand this into two messages. But we want to take a look at the example of David. And David experienced adversity, as did many of God's servants. Elijah certainly went through adversity. He went through discouragement. And as I hear the Shatfords singing that wonderful song, it talks about discourage, the second stanza. Why should I be discouraged, you know? And all of us go through discouragement. And Elijah, the great prophet of God, the greatest prophet that that Israel ever had was in Elijah. He didn't write anything. He didn't write an official book. He wrote a letter. It's in one of the Old Testament books. But he didn't write a book. And yet he was greatly discouraged. And James tells us that he was a man of like passion. So we all get discouraged. And sometimes adversity there. And how's the power of the Lord going to be used if we're too discouraged and we're deflated and we can't serve the Lord? Well, there's a way out of that. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag attacked and burned it with fire. Verse 2, they had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And there it was. David was surrounded with discouraging information. The Amalekites had come in and raided the camp, and it's interesting to have the background to all this, incidentally. If you just flip a page or two back, look at chapter 27. Just go to chapter 27 for a moment. It says in chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul," after Samuel's death, Samuel the prophet. "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." What is happening in chapter 27 in verse 1 with David? After God had wonderfully delivered him so many times from the hand of Saul and powerfully had saved him time after time and with Goliath, which happens back in chapter 17, all of a sudden, a switch flipped in his thinking. And all of a sudden, he resorts to a fleshly strategy. Amazing. And you and I do the same thing in our lives, too. We have been used perhaps in a powerful way in many instances in our walk with Christ. And we're going along and we know better, but here, just like David, we say in our heart, that's the key thing, that's the phrase to underline, that's the problem with David. He said in his heart, he spoke, he consulted with himself, he didn't look to the Lord for help and guidance. He said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." And all of a sudden he's looking at his own strength, so he's figuring out his own strategy, and he says, I'm going to defect to the Philistines. So he goes to the land of the Philistines, and to make a long story short, because I don't have the time, 27, 28, 29 is the account of David playing like he's one of the Philistines. And he is clever at it. He's a tremendous guy, like we were talking earlier, right? The Hollywood couldn't do anything better than this, right? The story, the drama. He plays the part of a Philistine, David does. He gets the accolades of the Philistines. And the captain of the host of the Philistines wants to put him out on the front line and say, "This guy is great for us." What was David doing at that time? He was going out to battle, and they thought he was going out to wipe out his own people, Israelites. But when he went out, he was wiping out the Philistines. And then he would come back and he'd say, "Oh boy, I had a great day. I killed those Israelites." And they're thinking he defected and he, you know, was going to kill his own people. But he's really wiping out Philistines each time. He'd go out in raiding parties and come back and say, yeah, I killed a bunch of Israelites, his own people. And the Philistines are saying, this is David, great. This is the guy who's doing great things for us. And he would have been put out on the front line in the middle of the battle, but the lords of the Philistines says, no, we don't want this guy out there. He may change allegiances in the middle of the battle, so let's not do it. But while he is defecting to the Philistines, the Amalekites come into the picture and they take care of David's camp and they take away the women and the possessions and the children and everything else because of his foolish decision. There's always consequences to compromise, isn't there? And that's exactly what happened in chapter 30. There was compromise in the life of David, and because of that compromise, he experiences those consequences. And those consequences are his area, his camp at Ziklag, chapter 30, again, verse 1, burned up with fire, all the women and the children taken away captive, and now the people are against them, and he's all by himself on an island of loneliness. And they talk about stoning David, killing him. And he was greatly distressed, and the people spoke of stoning him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that's what we need to do as well. When things are looking, and it seems so simple, there's no special formula for this, is there? It's just pulling back and you and the Lord and talking it out with the Lord. And saying, Lord, I need your help. And David would talk about this in Psalm 63. He says, my soul follows hard after thee. That's what it says in Psalm 67. Be close to the Lord and spend that time. And sometimes, you know, all it takes is maybe just 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it might be. It might be longer. It depends on the situation. But there are times of discouragement in our lives when especially the Lord's people might let you down. Those in your local assembly might let you down. Friends that you've known for a long time let you down. And you feel like throwing the towel in. I mean, have you ever felt that way? I have. And yet you have to pull back and say, Lord, I need your help on this. I mean, Jeremiah said, Lord, righteous are you in your judgments. You know, righteous are you in all the things, but let me speak to you of your judgments. Why do the wicked do these things? You know, and he takes it out and he's actually, in a sense, arguing with the Lord, but doing it respectfully, if I could say it that way. He says, Lord, I'm having a hard time. Help me. Why have you allowed these things to happen like that? There's nothing wrong with taking this things to the Lord in prayer. You're not being disrespectful if you're doing it in a different way, but you are not being disrespectful if you do it with reverence and you're talking it through with the Lord. And so here's adversity that David's experienced with his own people inside the army of Israel. Let me just take you, keep your finger right here. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. But let me just take you to two scriptures in 2 Corinthians. Just turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look what David says here in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Now that's New King James Version. I like the Old King James. Fightings without, fears within. Has a ring to it, doesn't it? Fightings without, persecution, countrymen, everything else. Fightings without, fears within. What's the fears within? We'll turn a couple more pages over to chapter 11. Here's the long list of all that Paul experienced in ministry. And if you've gone through ministry to any extent, or you're an elder, or some other ministry that you might be involved with, and you've gone through disappointment, listen to what Paul speaks about here in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? They speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, I'm at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I mean, on and on he goes. And then he says in verse 28, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The issues that were going on in Corinth and in the churches of Galatia and 1 Thessalonians and Philippians and all the other assemblies where there's some major conflicts taking place. These things were deep within him from his brethren. So there was fightings without and fears within. Adversity. And so David had to deal with it at Ziklag, and Paul had to deal with it amongst his own countrymen. Well, there's another episode they want to take a look at as well, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let's go back to 1 Samuel, and let's take a look at verse 17. Our chapter, rather, chapter 17. And here is the account that all of us are familiar with. Even the unsaved population understand the account and know the account, are familiar with it. About David and Goliath. We heard about it referenced incidentally last night in the movie about Goliath and the opposing legislative attempt to try to squash things in a movie that we saw last night, the film that we saw about trying to stop the events from taking place. The battles of Israel in the Old Testament are a picture for us of how we should deal with our own spiritual battles in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 gives you authority to make that statement. All these things happen are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. And so we can derive from these accounts spiritual principles of how we should deal with adversity. And deal with the spiritual battles that we go through. We don't trust in our own flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. Dare not trust your own, is what the hymn says. And the account here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is, of course, is David and Goliath. What do we read about here? Well, the first thing, we see the defiance by Goliath. Just to read quickly through it. The Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. They were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socol and Azekah and Ephes Damon. The idea here, again, the Philistines are intruders. They're pictures of spiritual intruders. Government legislation, maybe. Other agencies. Trying to cut down the enjoyment of the land, we might say. These areas belonged to Judah. They were the possession of the Israelites. And the Philistines were coming in. And we were in our prayer meeting yesterday, and our brother back there was talking about something that he was praying about a government agency wanting to challenge some of his business work. You can talk to Steve afterwards. As soon as you said that, I said to myself, that's exactly what we're going to be looking at here in 1 Samuel 17. Whether it's government legislation or whether it's some antagonist to you, like Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great evil. He greatly withstood our words. Be careful, that guy, Alexander the coppersmith. The great apostle Paul with the abundance of revelation had a huge adversary in Alexander the coppersmith. Greatly resisted our words, Paul said. There are adversaries out there that are seeking to do that to Christians and the Christian testimony in the United States and in Canada, or people that you may experience on a personal level. How do you deal with these things? Well, Goliath here stood, it says in verse 3, on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. The champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Think of a basketball rim. This guy's head was 3 inches from the top. That's how tall he was. And how wide would he have been to carry that frame that went up 10 feet tall? Had to be huge, his shoulders and the breadth. And it talks about here in verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. His armor weighed 125 pounds. That's what it translates into. Just had the armor of 125 pounds. And then it says in verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. He wasn't by himself. He had somebody with him. And he had this spear like a weaver's beam, and it was 600 shekels. That's 16 pounds. My way I think of it, think of a bowling ball on a stick. Really heavy. How far can you throw a bowling ball? Well, this guy was, you know, he had, that was a spear. It was 16 pounds. The enemies of the Lord are intimidating and defiant, because this guy stood up there and he said in verse 8, he cried out, the armies of Israel said to them, why have you come out to do line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And he defied the armies of Israel, as it says right here. And he did this for how long? Verse 16. The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. This is one of the 12 40-day experiences in Scripture. Did you know that? There are 12 40-day experiences in Scripture. And every time that you see 40 days, 40, the number 40, it's always a time of testing. And this was an extended time of testing. A Hebrew month was 30 days. This was 40 days. So the spiritual picture that we come away with, now these are things that actually happen, but there's spiritual principles here. And what God is saying, there are trials that we go through that sometimes are extended trials. They're not a day or two or three, but extended periods of trial and testing. And this is another one right here for the nation of Israel. And it's how to overcome adversity and opposition, spiritual opposition and adversity that we experience in our walk with the Lord. And so how's this going to be taken care of? Well, in verses 1 through 16, we see the defiance, but in verses 17 through 30, again, this is a longer chapter and our time's almost finished, but 17 through 30, we see the preparation that takes place, because we read in verse 17 that Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of your 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the battle and shouting for the battle for Israel. And the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. What's that in the Bible for? Why is there such a seemingly trivial reference to taking cheeses and bringing them to your brother? Why is that so important? And the answer to that, I think, is that God's going to use his servant David. But as we put the spotlight on David, we see that he is faithful in the little things. Faithful in things that seemingly don't matter. He's obedient to his father, Jesse. His father gives him instructions, and David is observant of that instruction. And it's the spiritual principle that if God gives you something small to do, you do it with all your heart, with all your might. And it opens the door to future opportunities to serve him in even bigger and greater ways. And so that's the preparation that's taking place here. Before David went out to the battlefield, he had to take care of these responsibilities first. And so he's given those responsibilities as Jesse had commanded him, it says in verse 20. And he goes out there. And he shows up and he hears about this account of this Philistine giant defying the nation of Israel. And everybody's dreadfully afraid. Look at verse 24. The men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And then in verse 26, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David here is regarding the reputation of the Lord. And he says, who's going to do this? But interestingly, just like it was back in Ziklag, he is accused of coming out and doing things for his own glory. Look what it says here in verse 28. This is from his own brethren, from his own family. Verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're only here to check things out. You're only here to see what you can get out of it. So he is being accused of false motives. And verse 29, David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? He knows his own heart that it wasn't right, that accusation. But he turns and goes to find perhaps support from other people. In verse 30, it says, he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. I'm sure David could say here, cut me a break. But you know, David didn't get discouraged when he was misunderstood. And there'll be times in ministry that we want to do things for the Lord and people may misunderstand our motives and accuse us of wrong things. And we can get involved in peripheral issues and not in the main thing that has to be taken care of, the task that is at hand. And so in verses 17 through 30, we see how David was prepared for this battle. Verses 31 through 58, we won't read the whole portion there. You know the story again. The words which David spoke were heard. They reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no one's heart fail. Because of him, your servant will go out and fight with the Philistine. So Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And what's David doing right here? He's doing exactly what Jehoshaphat did, what we looked at the other night. He's recalling the past and how God had been faithful to him. And he is recalling the promises of God throughout that whole experience as well. And so what does David do? Again, we all know the story. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones. I've heard a lot of different interpretations about those five smooth stones. What have you heard?
Four brothers,
right? You can back that up. It is found in, I think it's 1 Samuel 22, if I remember right, at the end of that chapter, of the different brothers of Goliath. So maybe he thought they're going to be retaliation from the family. Maybe he just thought I may not hit him the first shot, so I got four other shots with him. I don't know. But the point of the matter is this, is that David was using something from his past. He was accustomed to using that slingshot in other situations. And when we suffer adversity or opposition or some sort of task at hand and it defies us and it's opposing our way and we need to win a spiritual battle in the Lord, God will often use the things that we've already had experience with to help us in those battles. Something that we can pull from the bag, so to speak, of our experience and say, the Lord helped me out here, He can help me out again. And God is sharpening our abilities by the things that we do in our service for Him. And so it comes out pretty clearly, I think, here in this passage. And so David goes out, as you know, and does battle against Goliath. He takes that sling and one shot puts it in his forehead and it stuns the giant Goliath. Down he goes. David runs over there, uses his own sword against him, and takes off his head. As David is running out, look with me here in verse 46. This day, he says, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. There's one audience that we're always going after, the unsaved audience who is watching and observing you. Paul said, we're made a spectacle in the world and the men and the angels, where we have an audience all around us. That's one audience. And they need to be convinced of the fact that there is a God in heaven. But there's another audience. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. George Mueller, the great man of faith, who started these orphanages, do you know, didn't really start it for the purpose necessarily of feeding the children and the orphans that were under his custody or whatever, his guardianship, whatever you call it. That was part of it. His whole purpose was to convince Christians that God is a prayer-hearing God. That was his motive, to convince believers that you can take your concerns to the Lord in prayer. And so that's what the audience that we see. And so we know, again, the story. And so David ran over, it says in verse 51, stood over the Philistine, took a sword, drew it out of his sheath, killed him, cut off his head with it, using his own instrument of death against him. Now, what does the hymn say that we often sing about? Well, I don't know if I can find it here. I think I can find it. Yes. His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone of Christ. This is a real spiritual picture of Christ and the devil, Satan. And it says, triumphant saints, no honor claim, his conquest was their own. By weakness and defeat, the Lord Jesus, he won a glorious crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He, Satan's power laid low, made sin and sin to overthrow, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. That takes a minute for us to understand all that, but what the point is this, that Christ went to the cross, and he died there for you and for me, using Satan's own tool, death. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that he, Christ, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so the Lord used that great event. That's a spiritual picture that we see from this account as well. Christ defeating the enemy that had defied and intimidated all of humanity. It's a great story here, an account of a believer overcoming adversity and opposition through the power that was given to him through the Lord. And it's the same type of thing we can have in our lives as well. As we are committed to him, as we are dedicated to him, as we're doing things according to his economy, according to his plan, and according to his resources that he gives us. The last thing I want to mention is I have a handout. I'll just show it to you right here, and I won't take time on it at all. But there are 9 different references to he is able in the scripture. He is able to work through you and me in a powerful way, able to save to the uttermost, able to keep that which I've committed to him, able to keep us from falling. All of these are great verses that remind us of the power of the Lord. And I have a handout in the back, so you don't have to write it down. He's able to subdue all things to himself. He is able, God is, to help those who are tempted. He is able to deliver us from a certain situation if he wants to, the test of true commitment. 7, he's able to make all grace abound toward us. After we've given money, he can put money back in our hands so we can give it back to him again. In verse 8, he is able to establish us in the faith. And 9th thing, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And so God is able to do that. And even the Lord Jesus said to us, as he spoke to his believers, he says, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord, you are able. And God is able to do those things. And that's a message in itself. I wasn't intending to give it tonight, but I just wanted to highlight it so that you're able to see it, so that God can perhaps challenge your heart in these same things as well. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for these wonderful accounts in the scripture that give a record of how you used your servants in a powerful way. And Father, I pray that each one of us here will appropriate these promises in our own personal lives to realize, Lord, that there is nothing too hard for you. You want to use your servants to speak to all the earth that there is a God in heaven who listens to prayer and works through his people. And then also to convince fellow believers that it's worth their while to invest in spiritual things. So we ask for your help in these things, Father. We give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.